Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And if you remember, the book of James is a practical book. It is an epistle of right living. Not only does James talk about eternal life, James also talks about external life. He talks about how we can behave what we believe. It's all about putting the word into practice. It's all about our walk lining up with our talk. And James explains how we are to be patient when trouble comes in James chapter 1. He's talked about how to practice the truth in James chapter 2. And last week we looked at how to have power over the tongue in chapter 3. And he goes on then from in verse 13, after talking about the tongue, he says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day together. We thank you so much for the privilege to be here in your house tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you that we've been able to sing praises unto you. We thank you that, Lord, you have already met with us in such a wonderful way. And Father, as we gather around your word tonight, we pray above all that you would speak to our hearts, that through the reading, teaching and preaching of your word, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that the Holy Spirit would have a free reign among us tonight, that he would use this word, Lord, and speak to our hearts and help us to apply it to our lives, that we might again bring glory and honor and praise unto thee. Father, we just ask that if there's one here tonight who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would call upon his most precious name. Father, we pray for those here tonight who might be struggling or hurting or suffering difficulties in their lives. We just pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, that you would give them the words to comfort, the words to strengthen, and above all, let them know your presence in their lives. Father, we just pray now that you would help us as we gather around this word. And again, we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a day and age where everybody claims to have the answer for everything. It's amazing, and I've said this time and time again, you know, when I listen to politicians being interviewed on the telly or on the radio, and nobody ever really gives an answer. They tell you they've got the answer, but when asked the direct question, they kind of skirt the issue and kind of hint at maybe an answer or a question they would rather have you have asked them, and instead of coming out and telling you what they think. But everybody claims to have the answer to everything. JML have got the answer to every single problem you will ever face in your kitchen or your home. They got the answer for everything. And even stuff you never thought you ever needed. You can't help but walk past the end of aisle in Dunelm or Home Bargains or other retailers that are available and think, oh, I need that. The world claims to have the answer for everything. But here is the thing. It doesn't matter what we buy, it's not going to solve our ultimate problem, which is sin. Teenagers who have conflicts with their parents and their friends are quick to offer solutions to their friends, which can often be unwise and damaging. Husbands who maybe have problems at home or wives who have problems at home might seek guidance from their friends and relatives and end up receiving unbiblical counsel that can end up destroying their lives. You know, it's amazing how many people would take all of their counsel from Jeremy Kyle. I don't even know who that is, but I read somewhere that he does something on telly. So how do we get the right kind of help when problems come? We come to the Word. How do we get the right kind of guidance when we need direction? We come to the Word. How do we get the help we need when we're confused about where to turn? We come to the Word. Where do we find that true wisdom? In the Word of God. James asks these same types of questions, and he asks over and over and over, who is a wise man among us? He's pointing people to come back to the Word of God. He asks a worthy question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James mentions here wisdom and knowledge, and I know that we've spoken in the past about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is what we know. Wisdom is how we apply that knowledge. We've already looked at that when we've looked at the first few chapters of James. Many people may have knowledge today, but have no wisdom. Clive said something interesting. You know what, I love it when you preach a message and somebody comes up afterwards and says, have you ever thought about this? And you said, why? Why couldn't you have told me that at the beginning of the service? That would have fitted perfectly. And it was a couple of months ago, I think, I spoke on something similar. And I said, you know, knowledge is what you know and what you learn. And wisdom is how you apply that knowledge. And Clive said something to me. And I said, oh, if only I had had that before I preached that message. And today, I get to preach a message on wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. I like what one commentator said. He said, knowledge enables us to take things apart. Wisdom, however, enables us to put things together and relate God's truth to daily living. It's better to have wisdom without learning than to have learning without wisdom. The word knowledge comes from episteme, which means intelligent, experienced, one having the knowledge of an expert. The person with knowledge has gained that knowledge by careful observation. That's the idea behind the Greek word knowledge. But James says, if you have wisdom, let's see it. James is saying you may have gained all of this knowledge, but the wisdom is the application of that knowledge, so we ought to see the application of that knowledge in your everyday life. He's saying, if you have wisdom, show it. And time again, James has said the same type of thing. It's a belief or a belief that behaves. It's a talk that actually walks. James is simply talking about practical Christianity. Christianity in action. The true test of wisdom is in works and not words. It's the application of what you know. How many times has somebody said, maybe you've struggled with something, and you know you've gone to somebody for help, and suddenly they say to you, well, this Bible verse says this. And you respond with the answer, I know. Don't you just love it when people say stuff like that? My dad knows everything. He says, I can't work my computer. I said, well, Dad, you've got to push this button. I know. Well, if you know, what are you asking me for? Oh, well, I've got a problem with this. This won't work. I said, well, Dad, you've got to do that. I know. Well, if you know, why aren't you doing it? I can't pick on my father on Father's Day. Okay. So my mother will say, well, your father's got this problem. What it is, he knows, and he does, he knows a lot. He's a very clever man, in fairness. He knows, but he hasn't got the wisdom to apply what he knows. I'm not being mean, am I? That's right. And it's the same when it comes to the Word of God. You know, sometimes we can have a problem and somebody say, well, what about this verse? And you go, I know. Well, we know what the verse says and we know what the Bible says, but it's actually applying it to our lives to have the wisdom to then apply it to our everyday lives. And oftentimes the scripture has got every single answer to every single question that we have, but it's just having the wisdom to apply what we know to our lives. James is saying, if you've got wisdom, let it show. Let it show. Show it in your conversation. And that doesn't mean the way we talk. Conversation is an old English word for lifestyle. James is saying, if you have wisdom, let it show in your lifestyle. Let it show in the way in which you walk. Let it show in the way in which you live your life as a believer. If a man has wisdom, let it show forth. Show it. Show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If we have wisdom, we need to show it in our lives. But there's a wrong kind of wisdom. James talks about a worldly wisdom. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. If you have bitter envy in, that word envy is from the word zelos, which means an excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit to boil up or bubble over. The word bitter means harsh, to cut, to pierce. When someone gets bitter, they pierce. They pierce themselves. They build up or fasten together hate for somebody else. The biggest loser of somebody's hatred and envy is you. Two men were envious and covetous. Their ruler summoned them and said, look, you know, this has got to stop. You're causing problems within the community. You're causing problems within the kingdom. So the king got these two men together and thought, like Solomon, I suppose he would teach them a lesson. And he said to the one man, he said, I'm going to grant you one wish, as it were. But whatever you ask for, the person you are angry against is going to receive double. Do you know what the man asked for? For one of his eyes to be cut out. That's what bitterness and envy does. It hurts yourself as well as others. The wisdom of this world exalts man and robs God of his glory. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I wonder, as believers, do we get excited when we see other Christians succeed? Do we get excited when we see, you know, people getting saved? Or do we have a secret envy? Well, why is God doing that in that church and he's not doing it in our church? Is there a bitterness? Well, you know, is what they're doing right? Is it wrong? Or are we rejoicing in the Lord because of what work the Lord is doing there? Do we have a critical spirit within our hearts? If you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, the word strife means an extreme selfishness. I think it's safe to say that the world in which we live in today is a selfish world. Why? Because the world is focused upon self. Focused upon, number one, looking out for self. And the word strife is just that, an extreme selfishness. And it's interesting that the Greeks use this word to describe a politician who was out canvassing for votes at any cost. He would do anything to get people on his side. And you see that in churches sometimes. And that's why Paul said about beware of, you know, of wolves coming in. And Christ said about beware of wolves coming in among the sheep. Because there are people who would creep into the church just to achieve a personal agenda. Well, it's not our agenda. It's his agenda. Amen. It's not about what we want. It's not about our will. It's about his will. And when we think of ourselves, when we think of doing things for personal gain and for popularity and for a pat on the back, then it's all pointless and worthless because it's focusing upon self. When a person is so concerned upon themselves, we will do anything to anybody in order for the lifting up of us. And it's surprising how many people we trample on as we clamber into the top, as it were. I always remember my first boss in work in G always said this to me, be careful how you treat people on the way up. He said, because the nature of this business is at some point you'll come back down. And then you will need those people once more. Be careful how you treat people on the way up, because you'll need them at some point on the way back down. Let nothing, Paul said, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. If we all did that, if we were all thinking of lifting everybody else up, guess what? The same people you were lifting up are going to be lifting you up as well. So instead of thinking of self and trying to get, you know, yourself into the limelight and looking for your agenda and looking for, you know, your elevation, as it were, let's lift everybody else up. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And that's what James goes on to say then. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Another symptom of the world's wisdom is boasting. People love to boast. And James says we're not to do that. Glory not. The word there, glory not, comes from a root Greek, a Greek word, which is way too long for me to even begin to pronounce, which basically means to boast oneself to the injury of a person or a thing. Pride loves to boast. But when God's wisdom is at work, there will be a sense of humility. There'll be a sense of submission. If we do work for the Lord and we want the Lord to be glorified instead of ourselves being glorified, then you're not going to get any kind of hurt or upset when nobody pats you on the back. But when we do things from a selfish point of view, from a prideful point of view, we get disappointed then when we don't get recognized. Well, they didn't say thank you. Well, nobody recognized me when I did that, and nobody said anything when I did that. Well, if we're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks, as long as we're doing it for Him. Because at the end of the day, as much as I'm going to love to see every single one of you in glory, I'm not looking for you to say, well done, Pastor. But I would love to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because it's all about Him. That's the one who we should be doing anything for. Glory not, lie not against the truth. You know, you'll be told by the world to loosen up, to not be so rigid. One little sin won't hurt. Don't be so narrow-minded. But James says, don't lie to yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the world's wisdom says, you know, lie at any cost. And it just flows off the tongue, doesn't it? So easily, even for the Christian, we find it so easy to lie without even thinking. You know, you don't have to teach a child to lie. Why? Because of that old flesh, sinful nature. The wisdom, this wisdom, bitter envy and strife, glorying, lying, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It is earthly, it is from the world. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Man's wisdom, worldly wisdom, comes from his reason. But God's wisdom comes from his revelation. The world's wisdom is humanistic. Do your own thing. Live your life. It's your life. Do with it as you want. If it feels good, just do it. God's wisdom says, obey the word. Follow my lead. Apply what you know from this book to your life. And you'll see the difference. Worldly wisdom is earthly, essential. It's natural or animalistic. It's the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion. Decisions and lifestyles today are based solely upon the flesh. And what's happened now is, you know, the world has said, well, do you know what? It's okay to live that type of life. It's okay to live that kind of way. And what happens then? The animalistic, sensual side of human nature suddenly takes over and anything goes. Decisions and lifestyles are based on the flesh. And those decisions can be damaging. When you make a decision in your life, make sure it's based upon the word of God. Don't ever make a decision based on a fleshy feeling. Worldly wisdom is earthly, sensual, devilish. Worldly wisdom will drive people apart. We see that in the reasoning of Satan in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, yea, hath God said, you won't die. God didn't mean that. You won't die if you eat that fruit. You'll be fine. Satan appeals to Eve's pride. He said, you'll be just like God. Your eyes will be open and you know what? The world will be your oyster. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That word confusion can also mean instability, a state of disorder, disturbance, commotion, disarray, rebellion. And this is what happens when we get bitter and jealous and angry. Confusion results when our ideas and plans blow up in smoke and our lives begin to fall apart. The envious and bitter man is never at rest. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's a worldly kind of wisdom. But James says, if you were wise and endued with knowledge among you, show it out of a good conversation. Show it in your lifestyle with meekness of wisdom. So what then is the wisdom of God? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Godly wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, we are told in Proverbs. God says that his wisdom is from above. We get wisdom from the Spirit of God. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Wisdom comes from prayer to God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, we say, well, I don't know what to do in a certain situation. I lack wisdom. Then James says, ask for it. We said this morning, you know, with a certain prayers, God has to answer yes to. Because he's given us a command to live a certain way. Or he's given us a command to do a certain thing. And if we lack in that area of our lives and we come before the Lord and we ask, then how can God turn around and say, well, no, I'm not going to give you that. If he's commanded us to live that way. Godly wisdom is pure, not contaminated, free from defilement. This shows us the importance, as we saw this morning, of holiness in our lives. God's wisdom leads to a purity of life. We know when something is a sin. We know when something is wrong. But godly wisdom then allows us to act upon that and not go ahead with the sin anyway, even though we know it's wrong. That's when we use the old, I know the Bible says, but sentence in our lives. Godly wisdom is pure. Godly wisdom is peaceable. The word peaceable carries the idea of having a right relationship with men and God. Man's wisdom leads to competition. Man's wisdom leads to rivalry. God's wisdom leads to peace. A peace based upon holiness, not with the compromise of evil. If the church is pure and devoted to God, then peace will come. But that doesn't mean we compromise, because the Lord said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Trouble will come if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, the works of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Godly wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle. The word gentle means placid, sweet, reasonableness, moderation without compromise. Gentle carries the idea of being prepared to see the best in the worst people and willing to forgive them instead of condemning them. The gentle person doesn't deliberately cause fights, but does not compromise the truth in order to keep the peace. I like what this one preacher said. He said, the gentle person is a person of steel, but also a person of velvet. He doesn't compromise the truth in order to keep the peace, but he doesn't deliberately look for trouble. The gentle person will stand firm for his convictions, but will be tolerant when it comes to his preferences. You know, I've seen so many churches struggle, especially in the States, when, you know, they take a stand upon something they feel that the Word of God says, which there isn't one way to prove one way or the other that that's a particular stand they should take. It's not on about, you know, doing away with doctrine, and it's not on about, you know, denying the virgin birth or the deity of Christ or the, you know, the atoning death upon the cross. It's something which is more of a preference than an actual doctrine of Scripture. And churches have been absolutely destroyed because people will refuse to move on a particular subject, whether it's the length of somebody's haircut or whether it's the style of the way somebody is dressed or whatever it is. The gentle person will stand firm for his convictions, but will be tolerant when it comes to his preferences. Godly wisdom is easy to be entreated. That means easy to obey, compliant, approachable, teachable. It's a military word. A good soldier knows how to receive orders. A good soldier knows how to execute orders. The person who is easily entreated is willing to listen and knows wisely when to yield. Easy to be entreated is not a stubborn person, but is willing to listen to reason and appeal, ready to obey the Lord in his life. It's the opposite of being stubborn, argumentative, rebellious, or in other words, female. I couldn't help his Father's Day. It's the only day I could probably get away with it. Anyway, it's just closing prayer. Godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy means to be controlled by mercy. The word mercy is the Greek word eleos, which means kindness, goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Biblical mercy has pity that results in practical help. It's all very well and good as saying, well, I'm praying about something. I remember one time visiting a church in the States, and we were asking for a particular prayer request, and one pastor came up to me and said this after the service. He said, we're going to pray for you, but we're not just going to put our knees to prayer. We're going to put some feet to that prayer. I didn't quite understand what he meant. What he meant was they weren't only just going to pray about the situation. They were going to try and practically do something to help in that situation. You know, and oftentimes we can say, well, we'll pray about it. And that's great. We ought to pray about it, but can we do something practically to help somebody in that situation rather than just praying about it? Full of mercy and good fruits. Biblical mercy has pity that results in practical help. An ounce of help is worth a ton of pity. I like that. An ounce of help is worth a ton of pity. Mercy gets involved with those in need. That's exactly what the Good Samaritan did. He just got involved when he saw a need. Godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Godly wisdom is without partiality. This Greek word is only used here in the New Testament, and it means unwavering, unshakable, singleness of mind, not being divisive, impartial, without vacillation or doubtfulness. Being without partiality is the opposite of wavering and instability. God's wisdom will help you to be decisive. God's wisdom will help you to be decisive, especially when it comes to doing right and living for Christ. You know, we are, maybe then I can pick on the men this time. And I made a quip about the women earlier, which was unintended and certainly wasn't true. But men are indecisive. One of the, I would say, the three most indecisive people in the world that I've ever met is myself, Geraint, and Jamie. And if ever we are going to meet up to do anything, you know, Geraint wanted to meet up to pray, yeah, that's no problem. What time do you want to meet? I don't know. It's like 12 hours to pick from, let's go for one. Well, what do you think? Don't ask me because I can't make a decision to save my life. I'll have to ask my wife, and she's not here at the moment, so I don't know what time we meet up. Thankfully, now Geraint is married, so we get other people to make our decisions for us. It's great. But godly wisdom is without partiality. I'll give Jamie the night off. There's plenty of examples I could have used with Jamie, but he's been picked on enough over the last couple of weeks. Godly wisdom is without partiality. When it comes to doing the right thing, godly wisdom can help us make that decision quickly because we know it's the right thing. It helps us to make up our mind to serve God with our life. It helps us to understand that we're not to throw our lives away on sinful living, on selfish living. Daniel made up his mind to do what was right. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. Daniel was probably 13 or 14 years of age when he made that decision to take a stand for what was right, because he had a godly wisdom. He had a wisdom that was without partiality. He knew what the word of God said, and he knew how to apply it to our lives. He had the knowledge, but he also had the wisdom to say, I am not going to eat the king's meat. Godly wisdom is without partiality. And finally, it is without hypocrisy. This word without hypocrisy means undisguised, sincere, without play acting. And we know hypocrisy is simply the wearing of a mask. If you remember, have you ever seen a drama sign or an amateur dramatic, sometimes they'll have two masks. One will be a sad face and one will be a happy face. Well, that's how play actors used to do those type of things. They wouldn't have makeup as such. They'd have these big masks. One would be a happy face, one would be a sad face, and that's what the word hypocrisy means. It means the wearing of a mask. and God's godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. It is genuine. Worldly wisdom is insincere many times, but God's wisdom is characterized by openness, plainness, honesty. What we are is important to the Lord. Why? Because what we are is a witness to a lost world. The wisdom from above causes us to be genuine. The wisdom of this world causes us to be hypocritical. Why? Because we always want to, we put a mask on to please somebody else. We'll put a mask on to fit into a certain type of crowd. Well, godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. Godly wisdom doesn't wear a mask because you know exactly where you are. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speak in the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." James closes up the chapter telling us that sowing peace yields a harvest of righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The world today neither has peace nor righteousness. French philosopher Albert Camus stated, "Every century has been characterized by one key emphasis. The 17th century emphasized mathematics. The 18th century emphasized physical science. The 19th century emphasized biology. The 20th century emphasized fear, with two world wars and many other wars." Camus then asked, "Is this progress? The wisdom of this world is withering." If people live their lives by the wisdom of the world, then they'll suffer the consequences of terrible decisions that they will make based on the wrong kind of wisdom. But the wisdom of God is different. James said, if you've got wisdom, if you've got godly wisdom, it'll show in your life. It'll show by the way you live your life. And it won't take long for people to recognize that difference in your lives. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Pray. Father, we thank you again for this day together, and we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Father, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to have that wisdom that we need. Father, you say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Father, you'll give to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to have that right kind of wisdom, to apply the knowledge of the word of God to our hearts and to our lives, that people may see it in our lifestyle. Father, I just pray for those here today, Lord, who are struggling in whatever aspect of their lives, Lord, whether it's spiritual or physical. Father, I just pray that you would lend a touch to each one tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us in our lives, that we might bring all glory and honor and praise unto thee by the way in which we live our lives, by the way in which we apply your word to our lives. And Father, I just pray that through our lives we may see others come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would use us to serve you wherever it is that you've placed us. And I pray that through our lives you would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask these things in Christ's most perfect and precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn, 239. Amen. Praise the Lord. We know this one, man. ask Brother Bill Keogh, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer? Thank you, Brother Bill.